We turn in the scriptures this morning to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We'll read the first 25 verses of this chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. This far we're going to read the Word of God this morning. Our text is found in verses 11 through 14 of this chapter. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We know our sin. Having examined ourselves once again in this week gone by, we know the guilt that such sin incurs. And we know the punishment of sin as well. Now we come to the table of the Lord this morning, hungering and thirsting after the righteousness that can be found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. That righteousness, we know, He has earned for you and me by His one sacrifice for us on the cross. Sacrifice. We use that term frequently when referring to the salvation that Christ has earned for us at the cross. And yet the offering of sacrifices is really foreign to our society and to our culture. We only hear of it occasionally when there are animal sacrifices offered, usually in connection with the occult. But we freely speak of Christ's death on the cross, don't we, as a sacrifice for sin. That word is really a part of the vocabulary of God's people, of believers, because we know of the common practice that took place during Old Testament times. In fact, we cannot understand Christ's sacrifice on the cross apart from the Old Testament sacrifices that were daily offered in the temple. The Old Testament priesthood itself also is a type or a picture that pointed God's people then to the sacrifice that Christ Himself offered on the cross. The writer to the Hebrews makes an extensive point of that priesthood as well as these sacrifices throughout this epistle of Hebrews. We find that there is an ongoing concentration on that particular point by the writer to the Hebrews. So this morning we'll concentrate on that as well. You see, the saints in the Old Testament were assured of the forgiveness of their sins by means of, not on the grounds of, but by means of the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. And they needed that assurance. They needed that assurance then just as well as we need that assurance now. We today seek to be strengthened in the assurance that our sins are forgiven us. But we do that today, not by means of sacrifices anymore. And yet, nevertheless, we do that by means of the preaching of the gospel, not only, but even by means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We know that this is a spiritual means by which God confirms in our hearts now as believers also the sacrifice that Christ offered, the shedding of His blood that He offered on the cross. And for that reason too, this passage before us is particularly fitting for the occasion that we have before us. Consider with me this morning, one sacrifice for sin forever. One sacrifice of sin forever. And in the first place, we're going to consider the Old Testament type, the sacrifices. Secondly, the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ now makes for us, fulfilling those Old Testament sacrifices. And then finally, the eternal reward that He Himself received in offering that sacrifice. The Old Testament type, the perfect sacrifice, and the eternal reward. Sacrifices, and more sacrifices. You think that the children of God in the Old Testament would grow rather weary of repeated sacrifices that they constantly had to bring before God. But we are told that the priest would daily minister by offering up oftentimes these same sacrifices over and over again. And that was true of the sacrifices made by the high priest, first of all, every year. Annually, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple, and he would spread the blood of the ram on the horns of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was meant as an atonement or a covering for the sins of God's people. But although the writer to the Hebrews makes reference to this work of the high priest that took place annually every year on the Day of Atonement. This really is not the specific reference that we have in the passage before us. He's not talking strictly about the high priest. He's talking about the priests, the sons of Aaron, that daily offered sacrifices in the temple. Every priest did that. Every priest. You see, at the time of David, 24 courses of priests served in the temple. They were all ordained by David, or not by David, by the priests themselves to offer sacrifices in the temple. And every priest did that, but they did that in turns, you see. Each of these courses, 24 courses of priests, each priest had his particular function assigned to him by lot. For example, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, had been chosen by lot at that particular point not to offer a sacrifice, but to offer incense in the temple. That's when the angel appeared to him announcing John the Baptist's birth. So the priests had different ministrations. Our text calls our attention to ministering. Well, there are different ministrations that the priest would offer in the temple before God. But every priest and every course of priests by lot would have their opportunity also to offer those daily sacrifices before God in the temple. So that was the chief function of the priesthood, and every priest would do that. The writer to the Hebrews in our text points out two important facts concerning this ministration of the priests. First, he points out, as we have noticed, that sacrificing was a task performed every day. Daily, those sacrifices were offered by the priests. That was not just simply an annual thing, as was the Day of Atonement that the high priest himself was involved in, but every day the priests, by their courses, would sacrifice these many, many different sacrifices in the temple for God's people. The passage before us then points out, in the second place, something that may seem just a little bit trivial to us. They stood while they were offering their sacrifices. Now I realize that that would be the natural thing to do. If they were standing there before that altar of burnt offering, that they would stand. They wouldn't be sitting by that altar of burnt offering. But the reason that the writer to the Hebrews calls our attention to this is because in the very next verse, we read that after Jesus Christ offered His sacrifice, He sat down. So they stood while they were offering sacrifices. Jesus Christ Himself, after His sacrifice, sat down. Though to the priests in the Old Testament, there was probably nothing very special about that, standing by that altar of burnt offering. Nevertheless, the writer to the Hebrews makes a point of it. We will speak of the significance of that actually in our last point this morning. But take note of that. The priests, in their atoning work there by that altar, stood to do their work. Also in connection with the work of the priest, we ought to consider the daily sacrifices themselves. We want to take a look at the sacrifices themselves. These sacrifices were always made for sin. God's people were just as deeply aware of their sin in the Old Testament as God's people are today. The laws of God imposed upon the covenant at Mount Sinai expose the sin of God's people. That was the purpose of the law. Children of Israel could hardly move, it seems, without a law governing every little aspect of their lives, whether it be their worship or whether even that be from a civil point of view, their life in the society in Israel. And since by the law is the knowledge of sin, Scriptures speak of that. by the law is the knowledge of sin. We can be sure that God's people in the Old Testament were, by that law, deeply aware of their sins. So, in light of that, they were commanded by God to go to the temple and there offer their sacrifices before God for their sins. Not only did the priests offer the morning and the evening sacrifices for the entire nation of Israel, in case the nation itself as a whole had sinned against God, but they had the daily ministrations of offering sacrifices for the saints of God that would come and bring their ram or their bullock or their lamb or their turtle dove and so on. There were sacrifices that were burnt offerings. There were sin offerings. There were peace offerings. There were trespass offerings and what have you. Every day, daily, the priests offered those sacrifices for the various sins that were committed. They did it, our text tells us, oftentimes. And really what that word simply means there is repeatedly. They offered those same sacrifices over and over again. Sacrifices, sacrifices, sacrifices. Why? Because daily God's people sinned against God, and daily they showed their sorrow and their repentance for such sins by means of their sacrifices. But you know what? Those sacrifices themselves never once paid for a person's sin. Never did. The blood of bulls and goats could not cover the price of sin. Verse 4 of the chapter that we read. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It could not do so. I'm sure there were plenty of people in Israel who felt that simply by going through these outward ceremonies, those sacrifices did forgive their sins. By the time Jesus came, there was that kind of formal worship that was going on in the temple. They felt that the very ceremony of sacrificing would take away their sins, much like people today who believe that simply by going to church and going through the outward ceremonies of the church automatically takes away their sins. But God told the nation of Israel through the mouth of David the psalmist that offering and sacrifice are not what delights me, but a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. If the blood of these sacrifices could save from sin, there would have been no need for repeated sacrifices in the Old Testament. In fact, that's why the writer to the Hebrew points out at the very end of verse 11 now of our text, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The sacrifices of old had not been appointed by God whatsoever in the least sense of the word to take away the sins of God's people then. They were given God's people in the old dispensation as a type. And that word type simply means a picture. They were a picture that would keep them in faith looking to the coming Messiah. The promise that had been given to them in the Old Testament that you have a Messiah that's coming and that Messiah is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the sacrifices of those Old Testament saints that they made, if they made them in faith anyway, always pointed them ahead to the blood that needed to be shed by their coming Messiah. The gospel, therefore, came to them. The good news of salvation was theirs, but it was theirs by means of pictures, you see. It was theirs by means of these Old Testament sacrifices. They pointed God's people to the fact that one would come He was coming. And just as they saw the blood of that sacrifice that they shed there upon the altar, just as they saw that blood, there would be one who would shed blood in order to save them from sin. And then the Messiah was going to make the perfect sacrifice for sin. So our text points out to those Hebrew believers now in the early New Testament church, because those New Testament believers in the very, very early New Testament church, those Jewish believers, they still wanted to cling to those Old Testament sacrifices, you see. That was the reason that the writer to the Hebrews is writing this particular epistle. Those Jews had a hard time giving up those Old Testament practices, those Old Testament sacrifices. So we find that the writer to the Hebrews now points out to these early New Testament believers that these sacrifices are useless because they cannot take away sin. But the writer to the Hebrews points out, we have a priest. We have a high priest whose sacrifice indeed has taken away our sins. And that high priest that has come in fulfillment of all of these Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus Christ. This is the man that is referred to now in verse 12 of our text. We read there, but this man, after he had offered sacrifice, this man. The writer to the Hebrews refers to Jesus Christ as a man. Now, he doesn't do that, of course, to take away the divinity of Jesus Christ or to place less stress on the fact that Christ himself is God, that he is divine. But Jesus is referred to here in order to emphasize that as a man, Christ had to make that ultimate sacrifice that would take away sin forever. Notice, this man also would be a priest. In other words, he's the one who made the offering. So now there's a little bit of a switch, isn't there? He's not talking about the sacrifice, but the one who offers the sacrifice. God has appointed and ordained Jesus Christ to be our high priest. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit to hold that particular office in the church. And that's carefully pointed out by the writer to the Hebrews now in chapters 7 through 10. Of Hebrews. That's the point so carefully made by him in his particular epistle. As our high priest, Christ makes sacrifice for us. But Christ did not make repeated sacrifices for us. It's a shame that the Roman Catholic Church believes that with every new Mass that's celebrated on the Lord's Day, that Christ is re-crucified. We don't need a re-crucifixion of Christ. Christ was once offered on the altar. He was sent to earth by God to be our high priest, and God, or as our high priest, he made one sacrifice. Verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did not enter into the temple itself to make these sacrifices, these repeated sacrifices of animals for sins. He entered into the Holy of Holies before God himself, and he sacrificed his one sacrifice that earned everything for God's people. Christ made one and one only sacrifice, which was efficacious. Now I'm using that word because it's a good word. It's a rather colorful word. And it's a word that describes for you and me that death of Jesus Christ on the cross affected something. It accomplished exactly what it was purposed for. That's what efficacious means. It produced the desired result. It was powerful. Powerful. That one sacrifice of Christ was powerful. So powerful that by means of it, every sin of every person that Christ died for was covered over in the sight of God. Every sin that of every person that Christ died for now was covered with that blood, so that God now would grant to that person the forgiveness of sins. Our text says that very, very clearly too, again in verse 14. For one, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice that. The one sacrifice Christ made perfected forever. Not everyone. But perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that term, sanctified here, refers exactly to those people who were set apart. That's what that word literally means. They were set apart by God. In other words, our text makes reference to the fact that God eternally willed to set apart unto Himself a people chosen in Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to them in many different places as God's elect. These He separates in time from the reprobate, the wicked, and He redeems them as His own. They are set apart by God Himself, sanctified, given to Jesus Christ. And our text then tells us that Christ perfected them. He perfected them forever through the one sacrifice that Jesus Christ Himself offered. That's what the passage means here. And that's what Christ Himself means here when He said, of all that the Father has given me, I have lost none. I have lost one of them that my Father has given to me. Christ perfected them. That is to say, Christ now made them who were set apart for salvation, He made them perfect. He made them righteous, and He made them holy before God. Those who were lost in their sin and in their misery, those who stood under the just condemnation of God for their sins, Christ, through His sacrifice, perfected them. He took away their sins. He cleansed them of that sin. And then He justified them. He made us who were guilty before God on account of our sin now righteous before God. He took away our guilt and therefore took away our punishment. He perfected us, you see. He made us holy. He made us righteous through that one sacrifice that He offered for us on the cross. But what was this one sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross? We've been talking now about Christ kind of as this priest who made this offering, and through that offering He's perfected us. But what exactly was the sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross? We all well know. He offered Himself. Himself. Both as to body and soul, as a man. He offered Himself on the altar of the cross. The one sacrifice that Christ offered was that sacrifice of Himself. He offered His life in the place of ours. Our text does not explain to us what the sacrifice was, of course. And that's true because the emphasis falls on the fact that Christ need only offer one eternal sacrifice for you and me. Nevertheless, it is important that we understand what was sacrificed in order for us to understand the eternal value of that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. You see, Christ suffered himself to be laid on the altar of the cross because through it, his suffering and death might pay for the sins of those whom he represented there. As a representative of his people, the sanctified ones now, those set apart, of course, by God, Christ took upon him the wrath of God against sin. And as the sacrifice, he burned there on the tree. He burned under the eternal fire of God's righteous wrath against sin. Every one of the sins of God's people were laid upon him there at the cross. And he suffered the eternal agonies and torments of hell for us, for you and me, who didn't deserve it in the least sense of the word. As a priest, he did the offering. As a sacrifice, he offered his own life. But in doing that, he paid the price for sin. How did Christ pay the price? By suffering all the eternal anger of God against us on account of our sins. He took on him all our guilt. He suffered the death penalty for us. And by this, Christ removed our guilt. And then when he removed our guilt, God, the gracious God that he is, imputed or credited to you and me and all of God's people throughout all the ages, old as well as in the New Testament, his righteousness and his innocence, his perfection. And Christ did that once and forever, achieving for us eternal righteousness. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he did it once and for all. Now, obviously, that for all doesn't mean every person in this world, because then every person in this world would be saved. Christ's death was all-sufficient, efficacious, powerful to save everyone he died for. That for all, however, means for all times. He suffered on the cross once and for all times and for all his saints throughout the ages. He atoned for. That's what those sacrifices pointed out. He covered over their sins in his blood. In fact, there is no longer need for sacrifices today because Christ offered the one sacrifice, but there's no need for priests today either because Christ is our one high priest. And even now, he sits in heaven. He's forever blotted out of the sight of God our sins. And now he sits in heaven as our one only high priest. We read of that now in the passage that we have before us in verses 12 and 13. This one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Christ, having gone the way of the cross, offering that one sacrifice for sin, now sat down at the right hand of God. The priests of the Old Testament remained standing. And they remained standing because, well, they had to offer one sacrifice and then another sacrifice and then another sacrifice. So they stood all day long offering these sacrifices. Their work, it seems, was never finished. That wasn't true with Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews calls attention to this particular figure in our text because, well, the children of Israel would understand fully well what he meant by it. Just like that good Israelite hoed his field and didn't sit down until his field was hoed, his work was finished. Same is true of Jesus Christ, you see. Christ offered that one sacrifice for sin on the cross, and he cried at the end of it all, "It is finished, I have accomplished my work of salvation." And then he was taken to heaven to sit down at God's right hand. His work on the cross was accomplished. He accomplished the work of salvation for his people. And such now was his reward. He was seated in the highest glory as the King under God at God's right hand in heaven. And there Christ still functions as our high priest. That's why we don't need another priest, you see. Christ is still in heaven and he functions there as our high priest. He functions there not offering sacrifices over and over and over again in heaven, but as the priests did in the Old Testament, he becomes our intercessor. He's constantly bringing our prayers before God, cleansing them in his blood so that when God hears our prayers, God's ear is open to our prayers. How weak and how frail our prayers really are. How much we need them cleansed in the blood of Christ for God to hear them. Christ is doing that. He does that as he sits at God's right hand. No more sacrifices. But as our priest, Christ continues. And there he continues until he accomplishes our final salvation with his second coming. Christ is our King, is in heaven, preparing for his final triumph over his and our enemies. In that day when our salvation is finally perfected, Christ, we are told, will make his enemies his footstool. He will place his feet on his enemies. And again, although you and I probably do not understand the figure very well in our own context as New Testament believers, the Jews did. In the Old Testament, whenever a king defeated another nation in their armies, they would take the king of that defeated nation, place him on the ground, and they would put his foot on his neck, showing that that king had been defeated. Well, Christ, when he comes again, will place his foot upon the neck of our enemies and his enemies, and he will there exercise his power and authority over all. He'll destroy those who were enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he will usher in for you and me the final perfection that we will receive in heaven. So that we're perfected now, but we're ultimately perfected in eternity. We thank God this morning for the work of the Lamb, for the work of our high priest, for the work that he has accomplished for you and me in his death. Praise be to God. And praise be to the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for thy word. Use thy word powerfully, mightily in our midst as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might constantly look to thee, find our salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and also the assurance that for his sake our sins are forgiven us, covered over in his blood. Bless us now as we partake of the supper of the Lord together. Thou keep us from ways of sin too. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.